And amen to that song. I know that my Redeemer lives, which is what really means a lot to all of us and should, of course. Hey, listen, thanks, Gray, for leading singing. You got a couple more to go. You're doing really good and appreciate you very much filling in for Richard. Richard and Jan are home, just probably got their feet up next to the fire and probably sipping some iced tea. They might be watching the program. But, you know, with, our worship program, but, you know, with Jan not being here, I might could preach a little bit longer, you know, because she's always telling me I need to cut it short and stuff like that, which, of course, Jan, we know that's not true, that Jan's always telling me not to say that, but I figured I had to get a poke at her. That is, if they are viewing our worship assembly at this time. Hey, listen, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick right up after the lame man was healed and went leaping and jumping and praising God into the temple and caused all kinds of attention from all of the people. People were so astonished at this man who had been lame. Turns out by the end of, or the middle of chapter 40 and verse 22, that this man was miraculously healed, who had been miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. And I thought, you know, that's a long time to be without the ability to use your feet. He was lame from birth, 40 years. And I decided to look it up and just ask the question, what was the average age of people in the first century A.D.? You know what the answer was? It's surprising. 35 years old. 35 years old. And here this young man had lived 40. He was past his, really, the average lifetime of the individuals at that time. And Peter had him stand up. He healed him. And remember, it was at the gate called Beautiful. And that was kind of significant because of that. And I want to pick up on that a little bit later on. But I want you to read chapter 4 with me, just really the first few verses, and then we'll come along. The first seven, if you will, look in your Bibles and read along with me. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Here's what their question was: by what power or authority and name do you do this? By what power and what name do you do this? And so we find a group of people here who had been around this temple and saw all of this taking place, where Peter and John had caused this man to be healed, and the man had jumped up and was all over the place, jumping around and in the temple and praising God, and all the people were astonished, but these guys were greatly disturbed. And I thought when I read that, you know, there are always people who are greatly disturbed by good things. And when it comes to godly things, when it comes to the church, when it comes to Christianity, that are disturbed by it. These weren't the first people like that, and they weren't the last. There are people even today who are greatly disturbed when you and I share our faith with other people, when we get out and we do the things that we know what we ought to do. But we find that these people then seize Peter and John, and that they threw them in jail for the next day. But in the meanwhile, Christianity continued to grow. Many who heard the message believed, and so the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. If you remember, on the day of Pentecost, the number was about 3,000, and now the number is about 5,000. We see the beginning of the grow of Christianity. But this is the first miraculous healing that we find in the book of Acts. As the gospel begins to unfold and we find these apostles going out and teaching and preaching, here we find from the healing of this man that Peter and John are brought in because of that. Because what is it that they are teaching? Look at it again real closely. They're greatly disturbed, that is, the Jewish rulers, because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, they weren't teaching and preaching the resurrection of Jesus. They've done that, and they'll continue to do that. But what they're teaching is, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And that the resurrection of Jesus opens the door for the resurrection of all of us. And it's amazing that these guys were surprised about this. It was amazing that these Jewish leaders who knew their Bibles, their Old Testament scriptures, it's just amazing that they had missed it. From Isaiah 53, for example, where the Bible says, by the way, if you read Isaiah 53 and you don't know anything about Jesus, read that scripture and then read the New Testament, the Gospels, if you will, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or all of them if you want to, and you'll find Isaiah 53 actually unfolding as it goes through. Here's what verse 9 says in Isaiah 53, speaking of the coming Messiah, who's Jesus. He was assigned a grave to the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was anything found in his mouth, any dishonesty found in his mouth. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life an offering for sin, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see the light of life. That is the Messiah, who's been crushed, who's been put to death, caused to suffer. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my servant, that's again Jesus, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That's the Messiah. How amazing that these guys were surprised by this, even disturbed. Why would you be disturbed when your Messiah has actually gone through what the Old Testament predicted would take place? He has suffered for our sins. He has taken away from that our iniquity, but he's also brought about the resurrection of the dead. I love the book of Job, and the book of Job means a lot to me, especially lately, where Job asks this question. And I've never understood that Job asked this question not necessarily about himself, but about his family members who had died in chapter 1 of Job, when Satan asked if he could put some harm to Job. And Job is, of course, suffering when he asks this question, but he asks this question, which we all ask: if someone dies, will he live again? Isn't that a good question? Isn't that an important question? If someone dies, will he live again? I mean, is that all there is? We just live out this life and we die? Is there anything more? And Job was wondering that. He had lost his family. If someone dies, will he live again? And surely he was thinking of himself because of his illness, because of his pains. If someone dies, will he live again? And then he says, all the days of my hard service. This is Job. All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. So even Job Even Job predicts. Ask the question, will there be a resurrection? If I die, will I live again? And then he confirms that it will. Just as Isaiah confirms that Jesus Christ will suffer, it's God's intention. He's been assigned the grave with the wicked to die. But then God is going to bring him back from the dead. And so, of course, these Jewish leaders surely knew that. It had to be something about maybe their own position, their own authority, their own leadership. In fact, they were guilty of being the ones that stood before Pilate and talked Pilate into crucifying him instead of Barabbas. And let Barabbas go. And, of course, the people joined in with all of that. But it was the Jewish leaders that caused all of that. And so, of course, they're greatly disturbed. Here the apostles are now talking about the resurrection. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but the resurrection of the dead. And they, of course, in their, for whatever reason, in their mindset, were only looking at just the immediate, their immediate world, and couldn't fathom the idea, or even really humbly accept the idea, that there is a life beyond this one, and that these apostles are bringing that story to everyone. But fortunately, enough people understood what it meant. Verse 4 again, many heard the message. They believed it. And so there were a number of men who believed it, grew to be about 5,000. And, of course, the question was asked by the leaders once they got Peter and John out of jail the next morning and brought them before them. And notice it's a lot more people. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Cephas. Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And so you have a large group of people in opposing Peter and John, and they brought them before them and began to question him, wanting to know, by what power or what name did you do this? By the way, when he says what name, some of your translations say what authority, and that's the idea. By what authority? Whose power is behind this? And what authority do you have for all of this? And so Peter gets up and speaks with full of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 12, if you will. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That's Peter's little sermonette, if you will, to the leaders. And, of course, an act of kindness. And it was an act of kindness. But, you know, it is the kindness of God that has caused all of this to take place for us, that Jesus was to die for us and be raised from the dead for us so that we might be raised from the dead. It's the kindness of God. Titus 3 and verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteousness that we've done, but because of his mercy. And so when Peter says, it's an act of kindness. It's an act of kindness on their part, but it's an act of kindness on God's part to heal this man, which also for all of us applies to us in our own lives, to heal us from death, and that we will be healed. And so as the gospel is first preached by Peter, that's the message. It's all about Jesus Christ, his suffering and resurrection, so that we might not have to suffer and remain dead, that we may be raised from the dead. And then he says it's by the name of Jesus, or the authority of Jesus. And I love this passage in John. This is Jesus himself speaking, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Don't be surprised Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. And so it is by the authority of Christ. It is something that when God calls you forth from the grave, you're going to hear his voice, and you're going to be raised from the dead. And so he says, Jesus says, don't be surprised by this. This is something for you to really realize. I mean, it is amazing something, but it's an act of kindness on God's part. But don't be surprised that that's what God's all about. He's all about raising us from the dead and that we go to live with him forever, that we might continue to live from then on for eternity. And then he quotes this scripture, just kind of buried in the middle of it, in verse 11, the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. You know, that's found in Psalm chapter 118. And it's actually a passage that has to do with God's kindness and God's forgiveness for all of us. Even includes the gate. You know, the beautiful gate begins here in chapter 3 we talked about last week. It also talks about the gate to life, and I don't know if it's a coincidence, I don't think it is, that the Old Testament scriptures mention the gate in the same psalm that the Old Testament scriptures also mention the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, in the same psalm, Psalm 118, the gate first, and then the cornerstone second, and that we find that happening here in chapter 3, the beautiful gate, and then the cornerstone here. Now, there's no way you can find in the Word of God that the stone that built Solomon's temple, the cornerstone, was actually rejected. But Jewish tradition actually says that's what took place, and that they had cut a cornerstone. And you know, a cornerstone is what sets the rest of the buildings, everything, its direction, its how straight its lines are, and all of those sorts of things. A cornerstone is the first thing that's put down. And then when they put it down, they discovered or felt like it wasn't adequate enough, and so they removed it. But then they couldn't find one, or they couldn't make one good enough, and so they ended up putting the same cornerstone back and accepting it as the cornerstone. And that's why the scripture here says, according to the Jewish tradition, the stone you builders rejected has become cornerstone. And that's in Psalm 118. And of course, it was said in Psalm 118 because, again, that's most likely what had happened. Peter's applying it to Jesus Christ. In the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish people and by the Jewish leaders. And yet, he's the cornerstone for the temple, the spiritual temple of God. Peter talks about the temple and the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple, the spiritual temple. And here, Peter is telling us that this man heals; it stands healed because of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. He is the most significant thing because salvation, he goes on to say, is found in no one else. There's no one else given no other name under the name of heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so Peter is preaching to them at their rejection. And now when they saw the courage of Peter, verse 13 and following, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, and there was nothing they could say, you know, I'm sure they wanted to say something. They wanted to reject this whole thing, but here this man is standing, and his miraculous healing is what caused everyone to see God is behind this. And they all came, and so again, by this time, over 5,000 people had come to the Lord. But these Jewish leaders didn't want any of that to happen. They're going to lose their authority. They were responsible for actually crucifying Jesus Christ, and they knew it. And they looked at the courage of Peter and John, and here they thought, well, they're just regular old people. They're just ordinary people, but they've been with Jesus. That's the difference. And besides that, this man had actually been healed. What are we going to do? And that's what they did. So they ordered the men to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do? That's their question they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And so they called them together, verse 18, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Great little story, first story out of the chute as Peter and John get up to preach, and they heal this man. It gives him opportunity then to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the resurrection of all of us through Jesus Christ. We see the leaders at that time weren't happy with it. And I guess we could imagine that, they stood to lose power. They stood to be convicted. But it also, there's kind of a parallel today. Isn't it true that it seems like there's sources of authority today that don't want you to act a certain way? They don't want you to believe certain things. They don't want you to take your faith and share it with other people. They don't want that. And so sometimes laws are being made. If not laws, rules are being made that attempt to quiet the voices of godly people to speak about God, speak about Jesus, to share their faith even, to talk to other people about what's right and what's wrong about the existence of God. And yet we're being called on by the authorities not to speak, to remain silent. And so they, of course, warn the people. And there's a parallel to that today. But it's always been around. Remember the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1? The Jewish people started growing like crazy. And they said, they're going to grow so much, they're going to outgrow, they're going to outnumber us eventually. We Egyptians, these Jewish slaves are going to become a number higher number than us. And so they told the midwives, what you need to do is every time a boy child is born, put him to death of the Jewish women. And, of course, the midwives wouldn't do it because they feared God, the Bible says, and they wouldn't do it. It's better to obey God than it is to obey men. And so they wouldn't do it. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at that time in the book of Daniel? The king would have music played, all kinds of musical instruments playing at the same time. And when people heard that, they were supposed to fall in the direction of the idol that had been set up and worship that idol. If they didn't, they would be put to death. Here's the authority saying, it's going to be our way or the highway. It's going to be our way or death. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, you do whatever you want to do, but our God will save us. But if he will not, we still will not bow to your God. And that's where the king threw them into the fiery furnace. And, of course, God rescued them from that with the fourth man walking in among them. And sure converted the leader at that time at his surprise that God was working. God enabled, delivered them and enabled them to live. Remember they said, we won't serve you or your gods. We'll serve our God. It is better to die than to deny God. And in Daniel, in the book of Daniel himself, heard the story that you're not supposed to pray anymore. From this point on, you cannot pray but to the one we tell you to. And Daniel went up to his room, opened the windows so all could see him, and prayed to God anyway. And guess what happened to him? He got thrown into the lion's den. That's why he was thrown into the lion's den. Because he disobeyed the authorities at that time. It is more important to obey God than it is to man. And we have the same kind of issues going on today in our lives. All sorts of things that you find. You remember the story several years ago, the true story of the man who baked wedding cakes. I think it was in Arizona or New Mexico. And a couple came that wanted to be married. It turns out they were a homosexual couple. And he said, you know, that's against my convictions as a Christian. I can't do it. And so I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to do that. Which he had a right to do. He had a right to go by his faith. And yet he was taken to trial. He was arrested for that, for what he was doing. And, of course, eventually the court found that, you know, he had the right to do that, and they let him go. But he had this, the same kind of attitude. It is better to obey God than it is to men. And there are times when the government, the authorities might tell us we have to act a certain way or pay the price. And sometimes acting a certain way would be disobeying God. And we can't disobey God. We don't want to disobey God, and we have to obey God instead of following men anytime it conflicts. That's why he says, Peter says, which is right in your eyes? Is it, should we listen to you or should we listen to him? And what's the answer? Well, when they conflict, you should always listen to God. Of course, assuming that you're listening correctly, but you should listen to God and with your faith. And give you one more story. And the owners of Hobby Lobby, whenever the what we now call Obamacare came out, one of the conditions in that particular thing was employers had to buy this particular insurance, but the insurance also allowed or required that it to cover people who wanted to have an abortion, some now today even sex change operations and things. And the owners of Hobby Lobby, who had a $1 billion business, billions actually of dollars, just said they can't do this. It just said it runs against their Christian convictions. They can't obey that, and so they refused to do it, and they took it to court and eventually made it to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court determined that they had the right to do that. They had the right to stick by their convictions and were not required, the law could not require them to do these things. And thank goodness for that, but there may be times when they would have been penalized anyway. And they had determined, the owners of Hobby Lobby, who a $1 billion business, that if it comes to the point that we lose the case and we have to do this, then we're going to close all of our shops. We're just going to close our business because we can't do this. What a great loss it would have been for them, you know, financially. But they were, in their hearts and minds, they were doing what was obeying God rather than men. It's better to listen to God sometimes when it's always better to listen, but if it conflicts with what man is saying, it is better to listen to God than it is to man. And there are times when we're called on account. So here's Peter and John being called on account of preaching and told not to do it anymore. They were warned. That's been going on throughout, of course, the Word of God, but throughout history. And here we are sometimes in our time with these kind of things facing us, more now than really even 15 or 20 years ago, that are really putting us at odds with our faith. And we have to be very, very, very faithful to God. Like Peter said, you guys decide what you want, but we can't help but speak what God told us to speak. And we have to do what God has told us to do. And that's the attitude that we should have. Again, qualification needs to be that we carefully understand and we do it with the right heart, with the right motives, that we truly know that this would violate what God wants us to do, and we understand that, and so we stick by that as best we can. Peter and John are great examples of that for us, and this scripture is, that's one of the lessons we learn from this scripture. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples like this, especially that it's out of your kindness and your goodness that you will raise us from the dead, that you want us to live forever, and that Jesus came that our sins might be taken away and that we might come again from the grave when we hear your voice. Thank you, God, for this scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.